If you would turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7 as we continue our look at this particular book. And we're actually going to be looking at a good bit of 6 and 7 today, but as a scripture reading, the first 6 verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And following the reading of scripture, we'll sing together the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. A good name is better than fine perfume, and the day of death better than the day of birth. It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of pleasure. It is better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. Like the crackling of thorns under the pot, so is the laughter of fools. This too is meaningless. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we are back in the message of despair, which, as you know, is really the theme of Ecclesiastes, and hopefully we've been learning some things along the way, but I was thinking this week, you're probably feeling a lot like the Baptist church, where their preacher, all he would preach on is baptism. And every week, for several months, every sermon was on the topic of baptism, and finally the people were getting a little bored by this, a little tired of it, and they asked the leaders of the church, can't you get him to preach on something else? And so the leaders of the church went to him and said, you got to change the topic and preach on something else. And he said, what do you suggest? They said, well, why don't you preach on pills? They thought, well, that surely would get him away from baptism. And so the preacher gets up to preach and he says, there are big pills and there are little pills. There are bitter pills and sweet pills. There are also cheap pills and expensive pills. And, of course, the most important one is the goth pill. Which brings me to my real subject, baptism. So I know you're thinking, I don't care what he gets up to say he's going to talk about, he's going to be depressing, whatever it is. And the book of Ecclesiastes is wrestling with that. He gives us glimpses of truth, and even in this chapter 7, he does as well. But he's wrestling with life under the sun, that is, without the presence of God in the life. And he's explored a variety of different things. And chapter 6 is kind of returning to the topic or the thought that we considered last week, is the emptiness of wealth if you don't have the ability to enjoy it. And so that you can accumulate things and accumulate pleasures and accumulate all sorts of things, but if you've not been given the gift of contentment or the gift to enjoy those things, well, then it doesn't benefit you or profit you at all. And there are those who, when they're preaching through Ecclesiastes, will include chapter 6 with that part of Ecclesiastes 5, which we looked at last week. So I want us initially to read through chapter 6 as the theme of the portrait of despair, repeating some of the things we talked about last week. Won't go into great detail about them, but just kind of review it. But then when we come to chapter 7, so the portrait of despair in chapter 6, and in chapter 7, it's going to be wisdom's answer to despair or hopelessness. And in chapter 7, the preacher begins to give us a few glimpses again, as he did sort of toward the end of chapter 5, and as he has at different points along the way, of insights into how we make sense of life in this world when there is difficulty, when there's frustration, when there's emptiness, when it seems like we're encountering despair and difficulty all along the way. And when chapter 6 ends, he's going to be asking the key questions that we have, which chapter 7 is going to be trying to answer for us. But he begins in chapter 6, so let's just go through it. He begins with a statement of, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. And you can immediately see how that goes along so well with what we talked about last week. And the antidote to that of being given all these things but not the ability to enjoy it is chapter 5, verse 19 was, moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is the gift of God. The antidote to the accumulation of things without the ability to enjoy them is to get from God the grace of contentment. So whatever we have, large or small, we are at peace. He says in verses 3 to 6, it's better to be a stillborn child than to live and fail to enjoy what you have. In verse 3, a man may have 100 children and live many years, yet no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive a proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. It comes without meaning. It departs in darkness, and in darkness its name is shrouded. Though it never saw the sun or knew anything, it has more rest than does that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice over, but fails to enjoy his prosperity, do not all go to the same place? The emptiness of having a lot and not being given the gift to enjoy it. In verses 7 to 9, he talks about how the craving of things leads to emptiness too. All a man's efforts are for his mouth, yet his appetite is never satisfied. What advantage has a wise man over a fool? What does a poor man gain by knowing how to conduct himself before others? Better what the eyes see, what the eye sees than the roving of the appetite. This too is meaningless, the chasing after the wind. If you just crave and crave and crave and are never, you'll never be satisfied. I kind of laugh at verse 10. It's sort of tucked in here, maybe a glimpse of light. It says, whatever exists has already been named, and what a man is has been known. No man can contend with one who is stronger than he. That's not the verse I laugh at. It's a reminder of the sovereignty of God, which we'll come to at the very end. What has been ordained in your life is ordained by God, and you can't contend with the stronger one who is God. 11 is the verse I kind of getting ahead of myself. It says, the more the words, the less the meaning. And how does that profit anyone? I think my kids probably thought that regularly when I was waxing eloquent with the lecture. You know, those parental lectures you give. You going to keep talking? Can't you quit talking? Be over and done with it. You sort of talk and the words seem to go on. But then we come to verse 12, and these are the key questions that are asked. For who knows what is good for a man in life during the few and meaningless days he passes through like a shadow? Who can tell him what will happen under the sun after he is gone? And here's the statement of genuine questioning in the time of despair. What good is it to go through all of this? What are we going to gain from all the troubles that we endure under the sun? Who knows if there's anything to this miserable life that we're experiencing? Is there a purpose? Is there meaning? Is there an end? And the important thing I want you to take note of is it's not wrong to ask those questions, and it's not wrong to struggle with despair. That's what the writer here is doing in the midst of his difficulty. He's struggling with it. And it's a benefit to struggle with despair because it's going to lead you to look for the real hope. It's in struggling through this kind of question, is there any point to it all? Is there any meaning to it all? Is there any purpose in it all? Is there any answer to the to the hopelessness that I feel at this moment? That's a good question and a good pursuit and a good struggle. And God has answers for that. Not only in this book, but in all of the Bible. He has answers for that. It's the person who just wallows in despair and never asks the big questions. That's the problem. You need to ask the questions to pursue the right answers and the right answers to those kinds of questions. God has answers and He has hope. And He will bring meaning to you in your despair. And that's where chapter 7 comes in. It's wisdom's answer to those questions. Is there any meaning? Is there any purpose? Well, the answer is going to be yes. And He answers it in chapter 7 in two different ways. One, there's the general pronouncements of wisdom in general that I want to highlight a few of those. Those are kind of woven in this particular chapter. And then He's going to give two particular lessons of wisdom that He's going to give us that are the bottom line to the answer. But the first thing He tells that we see in this particular chapter is, in general, wisdom. If you know wisdom literature, like the book of Proverbs, it's a collection of pithy sayings that give you insights and bits of wisdom that are important to apply to your life. And He's doing just that very same thing here in chapter 7. For example, there in the first verse, which we read, a good name is better than fine perfume. It's good to live in an honorable way that won't bring shame on yourself. It's not the full answer, but that's wisdom's encouragement. It does have value to live in an honorable way, to cultivate a good name. Ultimately, you want God to be glorified, but at the same time, it's a good thing to live in an honorable way. In verses 5 and 6, it's good to listen to the wise. He says, it's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools. So when a wise man speaks to you, it's good to pay attention to those around you that have lived life and they lived experiences and they share their wisdom with you. It's good to heed that. And it's interesting the way it characterizes the song of fools. It's like this crackling of thorns under the pot. So is the laughter of fools. Now, the crackling of thorns under the pot may not sound very annoying to us. Perhaps you think of sitting by a campfire and kind of enjoy the sound of the fire. But what you need to think of here is something like chalk scraping along a blackboard that just kind of puts all your nerves on edge. The laughter of a fool, the advice of a fool, is meaningless. He warns you against bribes in verse 7. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool. A bribe corrupts the heart. He encourages patience. Verses 8 and 9, the end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. When we get angry, we tend to make rash decisions or rash actions, and so He's warning us, don't be quick or hasty in any matter. It's a pithy item of wisdom. In verse 11, he says, wisdom is like an inheritance. It's a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Wisdom is a good thing. It's going to bring health to your being. It's going to bring strength to your life. When you're filled with discouragement, it's good to heed the counsel of wisdom and receive this instruction in a positive way. But there's two particular statements of wisdom that I want to particularly draw your attention to as you think about answering the questions of the end of chapter 6. Is there any purpose to all this? Is there anything that's going to bring meaning to this? And the first particular counsel of wisdom that I really want to drive home to you is, you have to learn the lesson of the morgue. That's what a lot of the first part of chapter 7 is all about. Now, you cynical ones out there can think, yeah, that's right. I'm already depressed, and you're going to tell me I need to go to the funeral home? How the hell is that a help? That's only going to make things worse. But you understand, I think, the point. When he talks about the day of death is better than the day of birth. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take it to heart. As we live our lives and we experience many great and wonderful joys and experience many great difficulties, and we're asking the questions, what is the meaning of all this? What is the purpose? What is the value of life? The writer, the preacher is saying, you need to go to the funeral home. Because at the funeral home, you realize a lot of things. You realize the brevity of life. You realize the preciousness of life. You learn to begin to value the things that you have in the present. You know that argument you had on the way to church this morning? Is it really that big of a deal? You know that thing you were frustrated about on Friday? Is it really that big a deal? Is the things that you tend to get worked up over again and again and again, is that where meaning and purpose is found? And when you go to the morgue, you begin to see the value of life, the value of relationships, the value of things that prior to that maybe you wouldn't have paid attention to. It's kind of a trite illustration, but in the time when the Titanic was sinking, there was a woman, a wealthy woman, who was about to board one of the lifeboats, and she asked for just a couple minutes to get something out of her stateroom, and she runs back to the stateroom, and she pushes aside her diamonds and jewelry and all of that and grabs out of her safe or out of her stateroom three small oranges and hurries back to the lifeboat. Well, a few hours earlier, she wouldn't have given you all of her wealth for three little oranges. But in that moment, the lesson of the morgue was coming home to her, and she realized those three oranges were worth more than all the wealth on that whole ship put together. We get caught up in things in this life, and we learn that they're ultimately don't value very much at all. The people in our lives value. Our relationship with God brings value. There's purpose and meaning in everything we do. And we have to learn the lesson of the morgue to bring hope out of our despair. The second counsel of wisdom are the last two verses of the chapter 13 and 14. Where he says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? When times are good, be happy, but when times are bad, consider God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. Now, the cynic would still find hopelessness in this, but that's really not the point. The point is for us to understand that when times are happy, that's a gift of God. When times are difficult, that's a gift of God too. God has made the one as well as the other. And we don't know the future, but God does. And so we're thrown right again to rest in the hands of our sovereign God, who knows the beginning and the end and all the things in between. When you and I find ourselves in a spot that we can't see our way out of, the thing is not to get rid of God, but to flee to Him. To understand, as the children sing, He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got our whole life in His hands. And He's bringing both the good and the bad, but it's all meaningful to Him. And there are many who don't want to have God as a part of any of that. And it's dated now, but some of you will remember the book by Rabbi Harold Kushner, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. His objective in the book was to get God out of bad things. And he probably thought he was helping people. He may have been thinking, well, he's protecting God from the stain of evil events. But whenever you remove God from any event, you remove the meaning of that event. If God is not in event, even if it's an evil or a bad event, then there's no meaning and there's no purpose to it. If, as he suggested, that it was just chance, it just the reason that the person died in that car wreck, well, it was just an accident. It was a chance. Nobody's responsible. It's just part of living in this world. Then we're all helpless to meaninglessness. His philosophy is the philosophy of Ecclesiastes. It's meaningless. Everything is meaningless. That's not where the preacher wants us to go. He wants us to see the hand of God on our lives in everything. Because when God is there, it has eternal meaning, eternal significance. It's actually the reality of the verse we love. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. That's what the writer of Ecclesiastes, the preacher, is trying to get us to see. God, this is all under the hand of God working His purpose. When I was talking to the children, I mentioned a poem I would read. It goes this way: not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll His canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and scarlet in the pattern he has planned. One of those great Christian of the past who definitely struggled with both the despair and difficulty of life and had learned much of the joy was John Newton. The choir sang one of his hymns just a few moments ago. And of course, he was a wicked and evil man before God converted him. And he called him to service and minister, and he ministered for many years, but it wasn't like his life was not without difficulty. His life had a great deal of difficulty, and as he got older, he had the infirmities and frailties of life. And he writes in one place, "Through divine grace, I've been led to live above and beyond my frames, that is, my emotional states, to live upon the everlasting righteousness of my dear Redeemer, to which my best obedience can add no value, and for which all my infirmities can take nothing away. These things, these inward problems, though they may take away from my pleasure, have no considerable effect on my peace." And then he illustrates his point. He says, "While I was writing from this desk yesterday, I had a beautiful prospect of the Isle of Wight. I'm looking today through the very same window, and I see nothing. But I don't suppose the Isle of Wight is sunk because I cannot see it. I consider that this is a thick, rainy morning, and I expect that when the weather clears up, the isle will be visible once again. Thus it is with respect to many great truths, which you and I have seen with the eyes of our minds. There may be returns of dark, misty hours when we can hardly but see them. But this did not put us on questioning whether we saw them at all. Faith and obedience are like the road we travel. The frames and feelings of our spirits are like the weather. Though the weather may often change, the road is always safe. And they who travel upon it will renew their strength as they go on and at length surely arrive at the end of their journey and possess the promised land." Beloved, the preacher is dealing with what he deals with. He's dealing with the discouragements and even the despairs that sometimes come to us in our lives. And he's directing our path to keep our eyes upon God who gives both. and to put our hands in the hands of the one who holds the whole world in his hand. It's wisdom's answer to discouragement and despair that gives us a sure place to stand. May that be your hope and your strength this day. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that